Good morning, everyone. My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here, and welcome to the first Sunday of 2026. It often feels like, at least for me, the beginning of a new year feels like a great time for a fresh start, unless, like me, you're a lifelong Dallas Cowboys fan, which means the first Sunday of the new year usually marks the end of another bad season. So that's kind of the thing. But for the things that really matter, this is the beginning of something fresh and new, and I think most of us are, you know, filled with some hope and ideas for a new year. But here's the question. What happens when our plans to change don't go exactly as we'd hoped? What happens when good intentions meet old habits and busy schedules and tired hearts? In those moments, we learn something not just about ourselves, but about who God is. And God's attitude toward us when we fall short. And over the next several weeks, I want us to dive deeply into the heart of Christ toward us, even when we mess up. And that's what this new series is all about. And, I think most of us can imagine God being proud of us when we get it right. You know, when we spend time reading our Bible because we want to and our heart's in the right place and we're hearing from God and learning and obeying, we think, man, God's probably feeling good about us in that moment. Or when we are sharing the good news about Christ and we're telling someone about God's grace and we're sharing how they can have a personal relationship with Him. Or maybe even in those moments when we are filled with generosity and we're helping others around us and we're using every time and our resources in a way that honors God. Man, God's probably proud of us in those moments. Or maybe when we turn the other cheek, you know, when you're mistreated or somebody says or does something and you just, I want to honor God more than I want to get even. I mean, in times like that, you know, we can kind of envision God being kind of proud of us, much like we might be of our own kids, right? If you have kids and you've seen them behave in a certain way, and you're like, man, that I'm glad to see that, and I feel good about that. But what about when we blow it? What, you know, most of us have been taught, and it's totally biblical, and I think we understand this. The Bible says that God will never leave us or forsake us. So we know God's not going to turn away from us ever, right? Even when we fall short, God's not going to abandon us. He's not going to forsake us. But how do we envision His attitude toward us in those times? When I was in, I think it was ninth grade biology class, the teacher decided it would be a good idea to bring in a giant rat snake and encourage everybody to touch the snake in class. And so, I don't know about y'all, I'm not a big fan of snakes, and I didn't really want to touch the snake, but I also didn't want to feel like a wimp. So I got up my courage, this big old nasty snake right in front of me. I reached out my hand, and my face probably looked about like some of yours do right now, right? It's kind of like, ugh, I'm going to do it, but I'm not real happy about it, right? And if my face didn't show it, my insides felt it. I can assure you of that. Isn't that how we sometimes envision God? Like, okay, I know I got to step into the mess because they need me, but it's kind of that, ooh, I don't really want to be here, you know, nose all crinkled up and kind of recoiling quickly. Listen, that's not the picture of the heart of God that we see in Scripture. That's not what we see about Jesus, even in Scripture. And so we're going to see how He steps into these different situations that we find ourselves in, and really, as the title of the series, Compelled, that He is compelled toward His people. That's His heart for us. We see an unstoppable compassion. Couldn't keep Him away if you tried. That's the heart of Jesus toward all of us. And today we're going to look at His heart toward those that are struggling. Next week we'll look at His compassion for sinners, which is all of us, but especially those that, you know, just like kind of gone off down the wrong path. We're going to look at His compassion for those that are seeking truth. And we're going to look at His compassion for those that the world would say are very successful, that probably have everything that they need. And so that's where we're going over the next several weeks. But today, I want us to jump into Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus has with a man who has leprosy. And I want to give you a little fair warning on the front end. So when we get to verse 41, it's going to use, there are some question among scholars about which word was in the original text. I'm going to dive into this a little further so that it makes sense, but just know as I'm reading verse 41 from the translation, I'm reading from the NIV. Yours might say something different. Mine's going to say that Jesus was indignant. Some say he was stirred with compassion. I actually think that's the better translation here, but just know if there's a little difference there, we'll come back to it, okay? We'll get there. Starting in verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So in order for us, I think, to understand what's going on here, we need to know something about leprosy in biblical days. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the term that refers to leprosy is a much broader category than what we would call leprosy today. Today, when we say leprosy, we're talking about Hansen's disease. It is a very specific thing. Leprosy in the Bible was more of just an umbrella for different types of skin disease. And it was relatively common among people and was a big deal. If you had leprosy, this was a really big deal for a number of reasons. One, just the physical symptoms that came along with it, including flaky skin, itchy skin, white patches, pale patches on the skin. It would spread over time. It was extremely contagious. And in advanced cases, many victims would lose sensation in their hands, their feet, their face. That often led to wounds that were untreated. And so these open sores would create further issues like infection and even deformity. And it was just a bad, bad thing to have to deal with. Very difficult, the physical side of it. But there were other effects of leprosy as well, including those who had leprosy being completely isolated socially and spiritually. They were unclean, according to the law. And in Leviticus 13:45, it describes what they had to do. It says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. They would live together in colonies, separated from everybody else, because they had to keep themselves away from everyone. Can you just imagine the devastating impact, not just the physical effect of the disease, but everything that came along with it? It was a terrible, terrible situation. And to make things worse, there really wasn't any hope for someone diagnosed with leprosy because there was no cure. So it wasn't like they, had the hope that maybe someday it'll get better. I mean, they pretty much were, this was their lot in life, was that they were going to live separated from everyone else. And so they were excluded from places of worship because they were unclean. As we read a moment ago, they had to holler out, unclean, unclean, wherever they went. And so for this man in Luke 1, this man with leprosy, to approach Jesus tells us, number one, that he's bold, but number two, he was wildly desperate. He was just desperate for Jesus to do something to change him. And we don't know how, but somehow he believed that Jesus was able to do it. And I'll come back to this in a minute. His question wasn't if he was able, it was if he was willing. We don't know if he had witnessed Jesus maybe healing somebody else. We don't know if he had heard stories about Jesus healing someone else, and something inside him said, maybe, just maybe, he'll do that for me. But he believed that he could. And so he takes an unbelievable risk and he approaches Jesus. Now, if this had been anybody else, they would never have let him get this close. When people with leprosy came, and especially shouting unclean as they were required to do, that's like shouting fire in a crowded room. I mean, people just scatter, but not Jesus. Jesus allows the man to approach him. And this man was one among many in this day who suffered from this disease. Scholars believe that somewhere in the neighborhood of 1% of the population was impacted by leprosy. The Bible tells us in the verses right before this that Jesus was going through Galilee preaching. In Galilee, there were roughly 200,000 to 300,000 people at that time. So that means there were as many as 2,000 to 3,000 people suffering with this disease. Almost all of them did not approach Jesus, but this man does. And, we don't know why, but I suspect it has something to do with the approachable nature of Jesus. I love the way that Dane Ortlund put this in his book, Gentle and Lowly. He said, "For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ." I believe that's true. In spite of the fact that he was God in human flesh, he was incredibly approachable, and this man decides to take a risk to approach him. And that raises a good question. Do you have the courage to bring the ugliest part of who you are to Jesus? This guy did. It was obvious to everyone else. Sometimes the ugliest part of who we are, it's not a physical thing. It's not something that others can see or maybe that others even know about. But I wonder, do we have the courage to bring the ugliest parts of who we are to Jesus? Would that look like admitting your resentment toward your spouse that you have spiritually justified instead of confessing? Would it mean confessing control disguised as responsibility? Owning your emotional withdrawal? Naming your comparison and envy? What about your belief that your self-worth rises and falls with your performance? Or cutting ethical corners because everybody does it? Or how about self-reliance that leads to prayerlessness? Teenagers, what if you brought your double lives to Jesus? Acting one way at church, but another way at school or online? Or your addiction to approval? Or the anger you don't know what to do with? Or maybe your quiet despair? Kids, what about your fear of disappointing your parents, or your jealousy toward your siblings, or lying to avoid certain consequences? Or even for the senior adults in the room, what about regret over past decisions, bitterness toward unmet expectations as life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, or maybe the fear of becoming irrelevant? What if we brought the ugliest part of who we are to Jesus and we said, "I need you. If you're willing, you can make me clean." And if we do, Jesus is going to respond the same way we see him responding in verse 41. Now, I want to start with this little phrase, and I touched on this a moment ago in the translation I'm reading from. It says, Jesus was indignant. Many translations say he was moved with pity or moved with compassion. There is some question about which Greek word was used here. One is the word orgisthes, which means to be angry or indignant. The other one is a really interesting Greek word, splagnathes, or something along those lines. It's hard to pronounce, but it means to be stirred on the inside. It's the Greek word for the intestines or the bowels. I mean, this is just the inner part where emotions resided according to Hebrew thought. And even if that's not the word in this text, it is used multiple times throughout the New Testament. So we know that that particular word was used to describe Jesus' response toward people in need on many, many occasions. And that word is the basis of really this whole series of Jesus being compelled toward us, being stirred toward us, desiring to move toward us. Now, in this case, if the more accurate translation, and I'm really not convinced that it is, but if the more accurate one is that he was angry or upset, as it says here, indignant, it doesn't change the meaning at all. Jesus is not angry at the individual with leprosy. That's obvious, because the next thing he does is he says, "I'm willing," and he reaches out and he touches him. So if Jesus is angry at something here, he's angry at the impact of what this has done to destroy this man. He's angry at the effects of sin that he sees. He's maybe angry at the way other people responded to him. And we see the same thing just a little bit later, Mark chapter 3. Jesus is in the synagogue, and there's a man who has a deformed hand. And the religious people don't care about the individual. They just want to know, is Jesus going to heal on the Sabbath? Because that was against the rules. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful, to do good, to heal, or to destroy? And they just, they're unmoved. They're like stone cold hearts. They don't care. And it says that Jesus became angry when he saw their lack of compassion. And he heals the man. So if there's anger involved here, it's that type of anger, not toward the individual. His compassion moves him not only to heal him, but to touch him. And so that's really the first main thought for us today, is this, that Jesus is not repelled by our brokenness. He's drawn to it. He's not repelled. He's drawn to it. He steps into the situation and knows when we need him most. So this man comes to him, and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. His question was not if he was capable. His question was if he wanted to, if he was willing to do it. Was he worthy of Jesus actually healing him? Have you ever tried really hard to convince someone to do something that you think they didn't really want to do? I think all of us have been there, right? You've probably been on the receiving end of someone trying to, if you're a parent, I know you've been on the receiving end of someone trying really hard to convince you to do something or to get permission to something you really don't want to. It reminded me of when Autumn was getting ready to graduate from high school, our youngest daughter, her older sister, Brooke, had just gotten a dog not long before. And so Autumn decided, I think I need one of those. And she decided to make her case to be able to get a dog to take away to college. So Sean and I get home one day, and she has our favorite snacks prepared for us, talking in the really sweet tone. You know, there's different tones that you, they're just sweetest tone. She leads us, takes the snacks, leads us up to the media room, has us sit down, and she proceeds to go through a PowerPoint presentation that she has created on the TV up in the media room, explaining why she thought it would be a good idea that she should be allowed to get a puppy to take away to school. Now, where, you might ask, would a teenage girl come up with the idea to have a PowerPoint to try to persuade their parents? The answer is, Stephen Pollett gave it to her. My good friend and fellow worker in the gospel turned against me and put my child up to this PowerPoint presentation. And it worked. She ended up getting a dog. We've all been there, right? Where it's like, I got to try really hard. I got to give my best effort to convince somebody of something, to change their mind. That's where this guy's mind was. I've got to come to Jesus and persuade him to heal me. I know he can. I just want to make sure that he's willing. I don't think he understood the heart of Jesus. It didn't take convincing to do something he didn't already want to do. It says that Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man and he said, I am willing, be clean. This is a remarkable detail here that he touched the man. Now, let's go back to the fact that those with leprosy were considered to be unclean. Anytime you touch something that was unclean, whether it was a person or even a physical object of some sort that was unclean, if you touched what was unclean, you became unclean. But the crazy thing is, in this case, Jesus doesn't become unclean because he touches the man. The man becomes clean because he's touched by Jesus. He shows unbelievable compassion in touching him. And he didn't have to. I mean, there are plenty of examples in the Bible of Jesus healing someone without touching them. I mean, we see that through the daughter of a Canaanite woman who came to Jesus begging for help. We see it with a ruler who had a son at home, and Jesus said, just go, and your son will be well. There are plenty of examples of Jesus healing without actually even being there, without even physically being there. He didn't have to touch him, but he did, because this expresses the heart and the compassion of Jesus. You know, there's just something about physical touch that's important. And can you imagine? I mean, think about this. Jesus would have been the first person. We don't know exactly how long he had had this disease, presumably for a while. He would have been the first person in a really long time outside of the other lepers that he lived with that had touched Jesus. First time. Physical touch matters. I read an interesting little article. It was put out by the National Library of Medicine, posted on their website, and it's called Social Touch Deprivation During COVID-19, Effects on Psychological Well-Being and Craving Interpersonal Touch. And not surprisingly, this study revealed that intimate touch deprivation, which they define that as things like hugs, holding hands, that kind of thing, that being deprived of that was associated with higher anxiety and greater loneliness. Those of us that remember what it was like during the pandemic can relate to that, right? There were some significant impact that came out of that, and I think is probably still continuing to impact in some ways. To try to imagine what it would be like to live potentially for years without being touched by an outsider, and Jesus doesn't just heal him, he touches him. If that doesn't speak to his compassionate heart, then I don't know what does. But this is a beautiful parallel as well of what takes place spiritually when we come to Christ. See, sometimes I think we, and Aaron touched on this a little bit ago, like we have this mindset that we've got to get it together, right? We've got to perform for God. And that's not at all what the message of the gospel is. It's that we bring our brokenness, that we come to him, whether it's, in this case, someone who has had a physical disease that he really couldn't do anything about, or whether it's just the sin in our lives, whether it's just whatever that brokenness, however that manifests itself in us, we bring those things to him. We don't try to clean ourselves up first and then come, but we come because Jesus is ready to step into the brokenness. I mean, that's why he came into this world in the first place. Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He died for every single one of us because he loves us, because he desires relationship with us. Even when we were turning away from him and rebelling, he still did that for us because he loves us. The only way for our hearts to be made clean is through Christ. We can't clean ourselves up, but Jesus can. And if we come to him and say, Lord, I'm asking for your help, listen, we don't have to ask the question if he's willing or not. He is. He is willing. He is ready to restore us, to cleanse us, to make us whole. And Jesus is drawn to those who need him, even when our lives are an absolute wreck, which they can be. Well, I want us to continue reading what comes next. So after he heals, in verse 42, it says, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Okay, so he's healed completely. Could have been the end of the conversation. He could have gone on his way. But Jesus had more to say to him. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Oops, just knocked over the drink there. How about that? So what we see happening here in this passage is that Jesus, not only does he cleanse the man, but he gives him a pathway to be restored back into society. He said, Monique, as long as you have leprosy, as long as you have this disease, you're unclean, right? But there was provision in the Old Testament for somebody that had a skin disease to go to the priest, and they would examine them and they would determine whether they were clean or not. And so now that he's been cleansed, Jesus says, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. I want you to follow the pattern so that you can be deemed clean once again and be reinstated back into society. What an incredible gift that Jesus has given him. There's also something here to be said, too, when it says he warned him not to speak, because the more word spread, the more chaotic things got, and it just wasn't time for that yet, but he does it anyway. But really, what we see here, this is the second thing I want to leave you with today, is that Jesus' compassion leads to complete restoration. His compassion leads to complete restoration. Not just physically, as important as that was, but spiritually. Now that he's clean, he's going to be allowed to worship again. He's going to be allowed to socially. He's going to be allowed to interact with other people. I mean, this is a big deal. He is restoring him in every way. But as you read this passage, and you see Jesus responding to a physical need and providing healing, maybe a question comes up in your mind. What about those times where we bring a physical illness to Jesus and we beg him to heal us, and it seems that he doesn't do that? We don't get that answer that we're asking from, at least not on this side of heaven. And guys, I just want to encourage you today. I've been there, am there. There have been many people that we have prayed for and asked God to intervene, and God has. And we've seen God miraculously heal, and he does that, and we continue to ask him to do that and believe that he will do that. And there are other times where we have asked, and God in his wisdom did not answer the way we asked. And there are other cases where we're continuing to ask and we're waiting, like, God, we're begging you for healing here. Can I just encourage you with this, wherever you find yourself in that, just to know that his heart is for you. Don't ever associate the answer to any prayer, by the way, whether it's a prayer for physical healing or anything else. Don't associate whether you get a yes or a no that you're looking for. If you get the answer you're looking for, don't associate that with God's love for you, with God's concern for you. The compassion of Jesus is there. Sometimes the compassionate answer that he gives is wait. Sometimes the answer is no. But I'll tell you this, he will continue to walk with us through everything that we go through. Even through those difficult trials, he will always be with us, and his heart is for you. And I hope that you don't question that. So based on that truth, let me leave you with two quick action steps today. The first one is this: come to Jesus with confidence, knowing that he welcomes you. You can come with confidence. It took some guts for this guy to come to Jesus, you know, in light of all that was going on in his society. We can come with full confidence to know that he will receive us. I love the way Jesus himself said it in John 6:37. He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's the confidence that we have coming to Christ. He's not going to turn you away. We come in faith, knowing that Jesus, see, Jesus has already done the hard part. He's already done the work. We just simply come saying, "I believe. I'm trusting you. I'm turning away from trying to do things my own way, and I'm trusting in you." Come with that confidence, with that faith. For some, maybe that looks like putting your trust in him for the very first time today. Maybe there's never been a time where you said, "You know, I'm confessing that I do need Jesus. I've been trying to live my life my own way, and it's not working. And finally, it's becoming clear that I need Christ. And so today is your day to come to him and say, 'Jesus, I trust you. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you today.'" But even if you have done that, we still need to come to him in confidence. We still need to come as believers, as his children, and say, "Lord, I want to bring this part of me to you." Sometimes we still try to hide those things that we think are the ugly parts of who we are. We can bring it all to him and just ask for his help. Say, "Lord, touch me in this area. I need you." So the first action step, come to him with that confidence. But once you've done that, here's the second one. Go and reflect the compassion of Jesus to those around you. Once you've experienced it, take it to somebody else. One of the things we see, one of the patterns we see throughout the New Testament, Jesus would meet physical needs. He would meet people where they were. He would show love and he would show kindness. But that wasn't the end of the story. That was an open door to share the gospel. He would do that so that people could have their greatest need met, which is relationship with God. And I'd love that pattern for ministries. There are ministries within our church. I think about our ministry to foster families, for example, where we are meeting physical needs and telling people come, and there's clothes and other things that you need, and whatever you need, come get it for free. That is a wonderful way to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to express compassion and love for people in our community, and then the prayers that opens a door for further ministry. Our other ministries that we partner with, one of the ones that stands out to me is Our Calling, which is downtown Dallas, a ministry to homeless people. And it's more than just a homeless shelter. It's an opportunity to provide job training and to help people, you know, get up on their feet, and not only that, but be discipled in the process. There's a discipleship and an element of focusing on Christ in that's huge. And then I want to give you one specific way. And one of the things that we're going to be focused on in 2026 as a church is just looking for opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. Just, you know, going out, being where people are, and sharing the love of Christ in that way. One very specific thing, and there's a link in the online bulletin if you're interested in this, being a part of it. On January 24th, there's going to be a Walk for Life that is to benefit the Hope Bridge Pregnancy Resource Center. An opportunity is to raise some money. That resource center provides free resources, things like ultrasounds and childbirth classes and mentorship programs for those with an unplanned pregnancy, and shares the gospel as well. That's a wonderful illustration of what we're talking about, right? Meet needs, show compassion, and do it in the name of Christ. And those kinds of things are so, so very important. So I just want to encourage you to be intentional as we start a new year about looking for ways to show the compassion of Christ to people around you. I mean, maybe for you that means meeting a physical need. You know, maybe it's helping someone that needs a little help. Maybe it means going to visit somebody that other people have forgotten about, you know, that's lonely and just needs to be reminded that God hasn't forgotten about them. What would that look like for you? Just to show the compassion of Christ. And then I want you to consider, what must it have been like for this man in Mark 1 after he was healed from his leprosy when he went back to his hometown? Do you imagine what that would be like? No more whispering about him, no more people pulling away from him. I mean, if anything, people would have been drawn to him. They would have been amazed and wanted to know what happened to you. How did this take place? And it opened a door for him, no doubt, to share the gospel, to point people toward Jesus. Church, that's my prayer for us. That as we experience the goodness of God and as we see Jesus work in our lives, that we then go and we share that. And we can say, let me tell you what happened. And let me point you to the one that can do the same for you. Let's pray together. Father, we do come today thanking you for your compassion, for your love, for your grace in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way that you have drawn us into relationship with you. And I thank you just for your goodness toward us. Lord, help us to take that and to share it with the community in need. In your name we pray. Amen.